Have a seat. And please, if you've got a Bible, turn back to 1197. It's always good that you have the Bible in front of you. You can keep an eye on me then. How good are you? Can I ask a question before we turn to the scriptures? How good are you at taking advice? Are you good at it? Are you a good advice taker? Or do you resent taking advice? Well, I was thinking this week about how we as Christians go out and tell other people to become Christians. We offer them advice about how they need to change. And I looked up whether that's an effective way of doing evangelism, and it's not. It may surprise you to hear. The most effective way of doing evangelism is what's called modelling. So that being Christian in the presence of other people is the best way to get them to listen to you, because they'll see the impact on your life, they'll then be more likely to change. So if we want to grow our church, we need to be authentically Christian at the deepest level. And how do we do that? That's the question that was pondering in my mind this week. How do we know how to live as Christians authentically, and how does God help us to do that well? Well, we established, I wasn't here last week, John very kindly preached so that I could go to a family funeral, but the point I made in my sermon is this is not just a book. When you hold this in your hand, what you hold is something that came from the mind of God. Its origins are in the mind of God, and it was breathed out to men for them to write down, and for us to learn. And tonight what we're going to look at by picking our way through this passage is how it does that. How it makes us authentically Christian so that we can model the Christian faith to those around us. And I'm going to propose it does it in four ways. It corrects, it rebukes, it encourages, and it teaches sound doctrine. But, like every passage, it would be very wrong to just take verse 2 out of its context. You need to look at the whole passage in its context. So let's do that and start with verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. What's Paul saying to Timothy? Paul is saying to Timothy, as you live out your life, Timothy, never forget you do it in the knowledge that eventually you will come before God. He's saying, if you're going to be a good Christian and a good evangelist, never forget, it isn't about you pleasing me, Timothy. It's about you pleasing God. So in the end time, at the end of time, when he comes again, he will look at each one of us, and it won't matter whether our bosses, our husbands or wives or our children said to us, well done. What will matter is, does Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant? And I tell you, that's scary for me. Because it says in the Bible, those who teach the Bible, those of us who are ministers, will be judged more harshly. So we need to get this right. We need to live our lives in the light of the reality that we will stand before the throne of heaven and be judged. So then he goes on to say, Timothy, in the light of that, preach the word. Teach the people the word of God. Peter Adams, who's a lovely Australian guy, was head of Ridley College in Melbourne, said that preaching defines it as the explanation and application of the word in the assembly of the congregation of Christ. Preaching is what we're doing tonight. It's the explanation and the application of the word in the assembled congregation of God. And J.I. Packer puts it in a different way. He says, the event, when we preach, what's happening now as I speak, it's an event, it's a God event. It's God himself bringing to you, through me, a life-impacting message of instruction and direction. That's what's happening at this moment in time. That's what Timothy is told to do. He's told to preach. And he's told to do it in season and out of season. I love this passage because in my last church, in the east window, there was a roundel in the centre. And in the centre was 2 Timothy 4. preach the word of God in season. It was a great encouragement to remind me that it's not always easy to preach the word. It's not always easy to share your faith, because sometimes Christianity is trendy and people like it, and other times it's very untrendy and people hate it. But Paul is saying to Timothy, don't ever shy away from telling people the message of God. Don't ever be concerned about shying away from that. And he says, as you teach, and by the way, they're preaching the word. So Timothy's not teaching his latest, greatest idea. He's teaching the Bible, because he's preaching the word. And what's the purpose of the word taught? Well, it gives us our themes for tonight. It corrects. What is correction? Correction is when you're telling somebody that something's wrong and they need to make it right. And good godly correction improves and benefits the person. It never humiliates and belittles. So God corrects us through the teaching of the Bible, through the reading of the Bible, to see what's wrong in our lives and what we need to change. I needed an example. I went to Momentum last week and got asked to stay because one of the helpers didn't turn up. And the kids were thinking about anger. Now, I don't know what you're like with anger. I don't know whether you are somebody who falls foul of it. Anger is an automatic response, isn't it? And it can be a response to pain, physical or emotional. It can affect us when we feel rejected or threatened. And how we handle anger is really important, because if we don't handle it well in a relationship, it can destroy it and it can make us ill. Chronic long-term anger can give you high blood pressure, heart problems, headaches, skin disorders, digestive problems. And we know that it's linked to domestic abuse and all those things. So if you've got an issue with anger, God gives you help in the Bible to correct that. Proverbs 15, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are, and then it lists a great list, fits of anger is among them. People who are angry or sexually immoral or whatever, those people will not inherit the kingdom, Galatians 5 says. And finally, the one I love, James 1, know this, beloved, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce righteousness. God takes a very gentle way of reminding us that actually, if we've got an anger problem, we need correction. We need just changing direction slightly. It's an act of love. The Bible does that for us. The Bible taught and the Bible read corrects us. The next one's a little harder. Rebuke. A rebuke is a sharp expression of disapproval or criticism. And we're not very good at receiving this, are we? I don't know what you're like if somebody goes, you really made a big mistake there. And shall I tell you why you struggle with it and why I struggle with it? Because when people say to you something and you think, well, actually, how dare that person comment on my behaviour? The reason you respond like that is because you're proud. I'm proud. We don't like it. We don't like to have our faults pointed out to us. But it's really helpful when the Bible rebukes you, because it reminds you you're not the centre of the universe. God is. Pride is a real problem for most of us. And what the Bible does is it dethrones us and enthrones God in our lives. You know, you've read a Bible passage and it goes, ouch. Why does it go ouch? Because God's going, you need to change. What you're doing is wrong. He only does it when he really has to, but it dethrones the human pride and places God back on the throne. And finally, in this section, it encourages us. Now, encouragement is about support and confidence and hope. So where can you pick some Bible passages that show that? Well, you could pick half the Bible. But Matthew 6:8, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. God knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you're going to need tomorrow. How encouraging is that? Romans 5:1-5, since we've been justified by faith, great. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand. How encouraging is that? We're forgiven. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. What encouragement that God loves us that much. There are thousands of places in the Bible, hundreds of places, sorry, where you could find encouragement. If we fail to read the Bible and we fail to come and hear it taught, we will fail to allow God to be active in our lives, because we're not allowing him to shape us. And finally, it protects us against itching ears. Because if you look in the passage, it tells us that a time is coming when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they'll suit their own desires, and they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to say. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Hasn't that age come? Hasn't that age come? With all the sexuality that's fluid and narcissism in its greatest depth. And you know, one of the most trendy things amongst teenagers at the moment is a phrase called YOLO. You only live once. So you can do what you want. You can take every risk in the book because you only live once. And now, as Christians, we know that's not true. You don't only live once. But people are beginning to drift. And what the Bible does is it teaches a sound doctrine that helps us understand the world we live in. So why did Mervyn need to pray for war and for the victims of war and the victims of persecution in North Korea? Because of original sin. So the Bible teaches the doctrine of original sin, so we understand why people are sinful. The Bible teaches us the way to salvation by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, the doctrine of salvation. It teaches us who Jesus is. He wasn't just a nice bloke. He was the divine being, the Word made flesh. So the Bible does four very important things. It corrects, it rebukes, it encourages, and it keeps us on a firm footing. And Timothy's told to stick to the task in verse 5. Keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. This is teaching for a leader, but it could equally be teaching for a Christian. When it's hard to teach, to stay true to your faith, keep your head. Discharge all the duties of your ministry as a Christian. And then Paul seems to take this tangential leap into talking about himself. For I'm ready being poured out like a drink offering. The time's come for my departure. Paul's in prison in Rome, and his end is near. What's he trying to do at this last two verses? He's modelling for Timothy. He's saying, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Timothy, you need to do what I've done. You need to stay faithful. Because, Timothy, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me, verse 8, and for you also. So we don't do this. We don't let the Bible shape us just because it's a good thing to do. We do it because we want God's praise at the end, verse 1, and we know there's a crown of righteousness. We will be made righteous in the presence of God at the end of time, because the Bible will have shaped us and driven us and directed us to keep the faith and run the race. So let's think about this practically now. You may think that's been quite practical, but I wanted to just make a couple of other points. I looked this week at the three patterns of parenting. I'm a parent, I'm learning. I might be 17 years old, but I'm still learning. There's authoritative parenting, authoritarian parenting, and permissive parenting. Permissive parents show a lot of affection towards their kids, but they let their kids set the boundaries. And often when you look at these children's lives, they're pretty awful. They make unsafe decisions. And Delaware University did some research and showed they lack impulse control, so they'll do whatever they feel like. They throw temper tantrums, they tend to be demanding, and they are often immature. If we allow ourselves to be parented in a sort of permissive, detached way from God by not reading our Bibles, not hearing his voice, we will be like the child of a permissive parent. We will struggle to make right decisions. If we spend time reading God's word and understanding what he's got to say to us, we will achieve great things. Because you see, Bible discipline allows us to achieve our goals, the goals that are in line with God's plans for you. Bible discipline helps you achieve the important things and not get distracted by the minor things. Bible discipline shows you the consequences of your actions if you don't do what God tells you to do. The Bible is your father's letter to you. And he's not like an earthly dad. He doesn't go, "You idiot. You fool, you let me down again." He says, "I love you. Please would you listen to me as I talk to you through the Bible. I want to give you careful, wise, measured, loving advice." So do you want to live well? Do you want to be effective? Do you want to model Christianity well to your friends and neighbours? Read your Bibles. Spend time with them. Be taught by the God who loves you. And so how do we delight in the word of God? Well, we ask God to give us that spirit. We ask to be hungry, to be fed, and delight when we are fed. And we need to meditate on the word. Can I ask you, if you've got a Bible in front of you, to turn with me to the book of Psalms. To Psalm 1. Which is on page 543. This is what happens when we get serious with the word of God. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." So we're blessed if we spend time with the word of God. He meditates on it day and night. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff. The wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Isn't that the image? If we delight in the word of God, we will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in season, that doesn't wither, that prospers. Who would decide they want to be like useless chaff blown around the desert? We want to be like cedar of Lebanon planted next to a grateful water source. So can I encourage you in 2020, you've got in your hand the word of God, given to you for a reason, to help you and to shape you so that you might be more effective in modelling the Christian faith to those around you. Let's get hungry for the word this year, that it might shape us and help us to grow our church. In Jesus' name, Amen.